To pass the epistle, we are now in the second part, or second part regarding the application of doctrinal teaching. The passage has a clear teaching, a distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. In verse 8 we had, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He had quite a task to Paul in persuading people there was more to Christianity than just what you believed, which has been the problem of the ages. I mentioned, and I don't mind mentioning it often, regarding the Gnostics, and the word agnostic we are familiar with, meaning I don't know. An atheist says there is no God. Agnostic means I don't know. So the word gnostic then is no, agnostic, don't know. The Gnostics were nicknamed the knowing ones. They believed the doctrines. They said they had an experience of grace, but they said that was for the soul. But the body could live as it liked and worship as it liked. Now then, later, that became known as antinomianism. And it's in, as far as I can see, it's in most centuries. And certainly we have a real attack of that now in New Calvinism, which is extremely dangerous because it appeals to the intellectual, and also New Covenant theology. They're very clever in the way they treat Scripture, proving their point. But it's by ignoring other scriptures. He expects a radical transformation amongst the redeemed people. They must live as children of light. And that means to walk in goodness. And I always love that word about God. You know, God is good. There's something clean about it. It's very lovely. God is good. In goodness. In righteousness, we understand that as purity and being right with God, and in truth, that lies don't come near us. We're told quite plainly, a liar does not enter heaven. Whatever he may say he or she is, they do not enter heaven, a liar. A sanctified life, an illustration here, the sleep of death and the light of Christ. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Quite a verse. Awake thou that sleepest, it's a sleep of death, remember, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is the new life. He continues the idea of the Christian life by a walk in 15 and 16. See then, he's quite firm in his language, that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And if we can bear in mind that kind of little theme now between wisdom and folly and making full use of the times, because we live in an evil time as well. Now we start. The mind of Christ. The topic is wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, think of that now. It's us here. we have the mind of Christ. And it's such an enormous statement. You wonder, well, how can that be? How can that possibly be? We have the mind of Christ, especially when we think of the stupid things that crowd into our little thinkings. We have the mind of Christ. Christian life then is described as a walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. According to the Bible, the Christian life is the only life. The sense of any other thing is sheer folly. Now, the word wisdom, which Paul presents, we already have in his discourse here, a knowledge, spiritual knowledge. And we have also spiritual understanding. We have those two. When you come to the Lord, you're also able to say, I have the knowledge of the doctrines, and I have understanding. And that is very excellent, but it is not enough. It's very good. Wisdom is necessary. Now then, all ability, all goodness, we must not think of wisdom as merely meaning that a man has great ability and understanding and highly intelligent in all he may lack wisdom. That's right, isn't it? He may have great ability, great knowledge, great understanding, tremendous intellect, but he lacks wisdom. Because you see, about he's a good member, he's very faithful. He's got tremendous understanding. He's got a vast knowledge of the doctrines. But oh, how unwise he is. So we have something rather special here. That is wisdom. Then what is wisdom? It is the power and the ability to apply those things. It is a faculty of using knowledge and intelligence and to relate them in ordinary life. That is knowledge and ability, all these things. They must be so understood that we have a wisdom that applies them in daily life. Really, they are adorned by wisdom that makes them beautiful. But without wisdom, they are interesting, and probably the person also is the Lord's, but can cause a great many problems because they lack wisdom. And this wisdom really beautifies our faculties, beautifies knowledge and understanding. And so that a person with understanding and knowledge is like, ah, but it's true he has a lot of knowledge. It's true that he's very intelligent. It's true that he has lots of understanding. But oh, he's also very wise. Now, can you see the distinction? It's quite an important one. This is wisdom. Mankind is divided into two by our Lord, the wise and the unwise. In the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man, his house was built upon a rock, and we know it withstood the storms. Why? Because he was wise enough to build it on a rock. But the foolish man, although the house is probably exactly the same, built it on the sand, and he was a fool. And what he did seemed to be of no value. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. That is 1 Corinthians 1:2. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We have this wisdom in Christ. God has put this final wisdom in his Son. If we are Christians, in a true sense, we have this final wisdom. We have a knowledge and understanding about life and its circumstances, which the world has just vanity. Yet we have this in the cradle of wisdom. The Christian's eyes have been opened, which is part of wisdom now. Christian's eyes have been opened in that final wisdom which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2 we have, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus. A Christian is in this position, his eyes are open to the truth, to the wisdom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great principle that governs all the qualities that we have, understanding, knowledge, intelligence, and so on. It is a great principle. In fact, all these other good things become very feeble and fail very often if we have not divine wisdom. Wisdom is a perfect and complete system of thought and of understanding in Christ, in all the wisdom and knowledge we need in every situation. So we face life, say, with great difficulties and great problems. And we say, well, I believe in God, I know the doctrines, I have understanding. But unless also we have the beauty and the tenderness of wisdom, we cannot really face these things. Now, that is the objective. But wisdom also needs something to operate within ourselves. It is in Christ, a new life, new power, a new principle. We are partakers of the divine nature. And that's always overwhelmed me, that you are partakers of the divine nature. We are Christ-like, the imitation of Christ. It rises above even the fineness of knowledge, the fineness of understanding in the Christian life. It's like a beautiful crown or a gown, if you like, over them all. And I can see these are being made beautiful in their application by the gift of wisdom from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, have you knowledge? Well, yes, you have. Have you understanding? Well, yes, you have. Have you a reasonably good intelligence? Can remember the first time I heard the phrase IQ, intelligence quotient. My friend and I were in lecture, and we'd never heard of it before. And he said, we deal with the number 100. And I said to my friend, I think I'd only make 40. And he said, I don't think I'd make 40. And then he said, an idiot is about 50. And then I better creep up from there. And he went through it all. But I didn't know there was such a thing as a measurement of intelligence. But apparently there is. But even if we have an intelligence of 130 and 140 without wisdom, what good is it? Really now, what good is it if we have not got wisdom, which makes it an application in our lives? Timothy didn't get it for a while, and that's why we get these amazing words. He failed to apply wisdom. God hath not given us, he says to Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Come on, Timothy, what's wrong with you? You're a bundle of nerves. You're full of fear. What's wrong with you? God never gave you that. God gave you power. God gave you a sound mind. That is, God gave him wisdom. I hope and trust, and possibly he did, probably, the use of that great gift. We must walk circumspectly, accurately, carefully, with due consideration and exercising everything in the principle of divine wisdom. Now, the moods of men, consider the positive and the negative. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, not as fools, but as wise. Now, he's speaking to Christians. So some of them are walking like fools. They're just stupid, and they behave so. And they're inclined at the worst end of the sector to take everything lightly, and as if it was one big game at the worst end of it. And you have a sliding scale. We shouldn't walk unwise as fools, but we should be wise in the way you deal with people, in the way you walk, in what your interests are, in everything. Be wise to glorify God and to help men and women. The Bible's description of a fool, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or do not be a fool, or behave as a foolish man behaves. Some indication of a foolish and how he is governed. Here they are. We're talking to the fool. He says, if feelings are important, he will tell you. I feel this, or I don't feel that. I don't know how I have this feeling, but I have this feeling. And they're governed by feelings. And they really want to be entertained and amused. And they go by feelings. I feel happy. I feel whatever it may be. Feelings. Or they're governed by impulse. In the sense that they say, oh, I'll do that without any consideration. I'll do that, or I won't do that. They're governed by instinctive judgment and an impulsive way. They're also governed by enthusiasm, hasty action, no consideration for the consequences, and they're governed by this and can do so very much harm in their extremity. The fool does not consider or fail to look around and how it affects others. He doesn't think about them. He only thinks about how things affect him. He does not think how it affects other people. So every action he does, and he does, is really for himself. Is he a Christian? I don't know. Probably. Some of them on the edge of Christianity, they know a lot, but that's not enough. So that they will look around, and it doesn't matter what anybody feels or anything. What important is how they feel, how they react. That's how they are. They're never good listeners. They don't want to listen or hear, only to be heard. That is the fool. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Now, in Christian, we possess this wisdom and we exercise it. At the same time, we have room for feelings and we have room for enthusiasm and we have room for decisions. But this time, they're from the heart of wisdom, not self. So it's really from the heart that glorifies God or not uplifts myself. Now, the motive of God's will, sanctification. See then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, it's a very real reason why we should be wise in our walk or circumspect. A very real reason, because we are being observed. In fact, all the while, we are on display. And people that we thought were not taking any notice of us at all, were taking notice. You know, if there's only one door in a street that opens on the Sabbath day to go to chapel, all the curtains are drawn, the other places are in bed, yet oddly enough, we are observed in all that we do and in how we react and what kind of people we are. So it is important because of the times we are living in. They are evil days. I mean, I thought at one time they are the most evil days that have ever been. But I've read a little of those two volumes of very good, the history of the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers of Wales. Well, I tell you, the sin of that age was appalling. They were more like animals than people. It was absolutely appalling. And yet these three were found of God. They were stoned. They were left for dead very often. They suffered immensely. Yet they turned the nation upside down. So I thought to myself, well, if God could do it then, God could do it now. You know, everywhere you hear, things are down. Yes, well, look up. We have a God. We have a God. You know, take the weather we've had. It's been warm, and then suddenly it's cold. It just changes. What does God do in Pentecost? And suddenly, and in the revivals that I've read, anyway, it seems to me for most of them, if not all, that it happened suddenly. It seemed as if there were no hope. And then suddenly, things change. And it can happen yet again. There's a very reason for us to walk circumspectly in a world like this. The Christian and the non-Christian have a totally different view of the world. The fool is primarily concerned with his own satisfaction or whether he's pleased or not pleased. Now, he may be nice, he may be knowledgeable, may be a good Christian, but he's a fool. He's a fool. The wise man knows that the days are real. As somebody talked to me today for a long time and kept on saying, we must love, we must love, we must love, we must love. And so it was almost like a song going on. You know, I had to put the phone away for a little minute, have a rest, and then put it back again. And I realized that this person was hinting that I wasn't loving. It eventually got through to me. But he went on and on and on. Yes, we must love. We must stand. We must speak. You know, we must be realists. It's not a world of love. It's a world of wickedness and evil, and to be realistic about that. And it's foolish to think that every member of your church is a committed person and desires to go on with the Lord. We are living in some little land, a dreamland. We have all so very much to learn. The days are evil. They are ruled by the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. Now then, I do not know how much you know about these things, but I knew a gentleman, he's very in a home now, called Arthur Neal. And I've been in numerous places with him when he dealt with evil spirits and how they react. I've only one such a deal of my own. And the evil spirit will manifest itself. It is an amazing thing. You have a pair of eyes looking at you. The eyes change. The voice changes. There is such a thing. We can overdo it, I know, and see evil around every corner. But there is such a thing as the power of evil and of evil spirits. There is that. and we must be realistic about it. We just don't say like this, I can win these through love. Of course you can't win them through love. The only way you can win them is by commanding the power of Christ. We're talking about realism in the Christian faith. The days are evil. There's havoc in the world. And people seem to have forgotten God. It's a terrible thing. An awful, awful thing. I can't bear to think sometimes of the situation that our country is in. When I think of the country that's in West Wales, a beautiful church, a very wealthy church, actually, and a very lovely people. Many of the revival people were still there then. But now, they have one service a month, and five attend it. And one of the ladies spoke to me a few years ago. She said, it hadn't gone that bad then. And she said, you know, the people are still here, but they no longer believe. She was being realistic about it. And many people are sentimental about Wales because it has been the cradle of revival. But don't let us be sentimental when we have fallen from a high place to a very low place. You know, we don't deserve revival. But then mercy is something for undeserving people, and we do qualify there. In Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the times, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's a remarkable verse. And that knowing the times, knowing they're evil, I'm not saying, oh, they're not so bad. And that knowing the times, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, how shall we redeem the time? Well, this word redeem means to buy back at a price. That's the difference, it was mentioned on Sunday, I think, between salvation and redemption. In one way, they are the same thing, but not exactly. Salvation is a saving of your soul. The soul is redemption, but redemption has an extra. That Jesus paid a price to save your soul. You were redeemed. You were bought at great price. And so you're saying, use your time. Don't have to live like this. Oh, if only I could have my time back again. If only I hadn't said that. Or if only I had done that. He said, let it not be like that. Redeem it now. Use the time well. Every hour we have is a gift from God. We live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God. And he is the God in whose hand our breath is. Now then, not to spend our times on no spiritual worth, to be alert and to seek opportunities to tell. Do you do that? To seek opportunities to tell. Now, I have thought quite often what his wife said, Duncan Campbell, was used in revivals. And he had been had a revival. Then he went to be a very popular preacher, wanted everywhere. And his wife said to him, you've lost something. Get into the study. Now, I don't know if he meant this literally, and with a piece of chalk, she made a circle. Don't get out of that till you're right with God. And he confessed that popularity was extremely important to him. To be regarded as a great theologian was extremely important to him. And then God gave him, and he warned us in the meeting, because I heard him say this, "Don't ask for what I asked unless you're led of God. Give me a vision of hell." Now that's the issue. A vision of hell. Now if you notice, our blessed Savior has a few references to heaven, but many, many references to hell. Why? It is a warning. So we are saying, don't go that way. How is it that we can have relatives that we've known for years, but they have never known how I felt about the Savior? And we have never told them. Are we content to let them go on their way? You don't choose hell, you're on that way anyway. That's the path we're on, unless there is a divine intervention. So we tell people wherever we are. Now then, how do we do this? Well, by doing it. If I just may mention some tactless things to you. I was converted in college, not through the college. And so I went round the principal and the professors, and I told them I was concerned for their souls, that they were obviously not on their way to heaven. And I wish to point the way to heaven. Well, I got away with it with something I hadn't expected. I came from a very well-known Presbyterian family. And because that was so, the principal very kindly said, "You get over it. We all do. You get over it." Well, I'm still waiting. I haven't got over it yet. So when you look at anyone that you love or anybody, they're on their way to hell. You know, these men are standing in the main street and give tracts out. I can't do it so well now, but I'd always stand for a little while by their side to identify myself with them. We must tell. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they? And there will be an urgency in our hearts as well. And from then on, if you're interested in this, as in the college 3 years, every night I did what I call my ward round. I went on every study and challenged them. Well, I had quite a number of things thrown at me besides words, but some came, you know. Nothing is wasted for God, nothing. I do want to tell you a story I've said before because I love it. If I was on a bus, I'd speak to the person next to me or I'd leave a tract. And I didn't know I had a nickname by the bus people. The tractor, not tractor, but tractor. And I'd come now. Apparently, something happened and they went to the bus they were on, found it. And they said, "Where's so-and-so now?" And they described me. "Oh, you mean the tractor? Holy Jones knows him. That was a driver, was a Christian. And always gone to West Wales." And that was long, far away then. 10 years elapsed, and they appeared at the front door. I said, "Well, can I help you?" They said, "No, we come to say thank you. We picked up the tract, we found out who gave it, and we've come to say thank you. We found the Lord, and we've been with him ever since." I know I repeat myself, but you know, I couldn't be quiet. I really couldn't, you know, I just couldn't. Because it is so important. Hell is forever. It's forever. I don't know what pains. There are figurative descriptions of fire and so on. But it's a place of regret. is a curse, a misery. There's no cutting your sentence down for good behavior in hell. You're there forever. That being true, can we be silent? Can we be silent? Surely we cannot. What kind of man then is a Christian? In Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. By our life, by our words, we tell our Saviour, we redeem the time. We have a precious commodity, and we have no time to waste. We only have so much time. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that wins souls, as Proverbs, is wise. That's from Proverbs 11:30. He that wins souls is wise. And be quite clear. Don't pretend a person's a Christian when you know they are not. By their fruits ye shall know them. So don't fool around. By their fruits ye shall know them. It is a great occupation, and wisdom will help us to put it rightly in a correct way. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now then, people try to avoid this verse. I disliked it. I when I read it, I tried to skip it. There are other verses also. One is in the 1 Corinthians, the other in the 2 Corinthians. And I would try and avoid it. I didn't want to believe that. But you see, there is a day of judgment where you're either lost or found. But for the Christian, I do not know, and nobody can guess really, whether at the same time or afterwards, but the day of Christ. And before the whole of heaven, we are assessed. We don't lose any of heaven or its joy, but there are rebukes and rewards. I have no idea what they are, but there is a day of assessment. We will not lose heaven. We will not lose the joy. But if we think we can be Christian and get away with anything, let us walk circumspectly. Let us redeem the time. See then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times. Why? Because the days are evil. Well done. Oops.